Psalms 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all names.
I was uncertain about Fred reading the scriptures. You know, the Psalms are full of Psalms. I thought he might lead the Psalm instead of read it. We appreciate Fred leading our singing tonight. It's good to have all of you with us. We're grateful to have our visitors tonight. Thank you so much for being here. In our study this evening, we want to talk about God's magnified word from that text of scripture, and we want to spend some time with the 119th Psalm in so doing. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's known for extolling the word of God. In its 176 verses, all but six verses refer to the Word of God. Now, they may refer to the Word of God as judgments, precepts, statutes, commandments, but in some way, all but six of the 176 verses of Psalm 119 have reference to the Word of God. And since this evening we're talking about God's magnified Word, that would be a great source to go to discuss that subject. Here's a chart from Brother Barnes. Brother Barnes has a website, BibleCharts.org. And if you do any research on there, some of you may have already seen his website. He has excellent material like this. In this particular chart, he lists the 10 Old Testament books that are most cited in the New Testament. The book of Psalms is listed in second place right after the Messianic writer Isaiah. Psalms has 414 references in the New Testament. So this is a very often quoted book in the New Testament, the book of Psalms is. And just to say a couple of things as a general statement about the Psalms. You've got 150 chapters in Psalms, making it the longest book in the Bible. And various kinds of Psalms. I don't know if you've thought about this before. I have in the past and always enjoy restudying this. That when scholars go through and categorize the Psalms, they will list the various Psalms under 10 headings. For example, the first one, they'll classify as didactic. Now, they do that because they're scholars. And I'm not a scholar, so I just refer to it as teaching, because that's what didactic is. Teaching Psalms. A couple of examples would be Psalm 1, Psalm 5, Psalm 7. The didactic Psalms, or the teaching Psalms. The second category often mentioned is historic psalms. Some psalms are just devoted to a history of God's people, like Psalm 178. That's a psalm that tells us there in verse 22 that the people believed not in God when they were in the wilderness. Also Psalm 105. A third classification of the psalms is called hallelujah psalms, like 106 and Psalm 135, where praise is given to God, and the whole psalm is devoted to that purpose and that emphasis. Also, in the fourth category, there are psalms that are known as penitential psalms. That is, these are psalms of penitence or sorrow or remorse over the sins of the past. Examples would be Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 130, also perhaps Psalm 137. So, penitential psalms. Now, as you think about these categories, we're not just talking about an academic exercise to organize all of these psalms, but rather a way for us to appreciate the book more and to realize these categories are there. And especially I mention this in connection with the penitential psalms, the psalms showing sorrow over sin, because those psalms are helpful for us to look up and discover as we reflect sorrow for our past sins. How do we communicate to God our sadness on having disappointed Him in the past? The psalms have many of them that are in that category that help us to see and learn how to be remorseful and how to express that remorse or that sorrow for past sins. Then, of course, there are psalms in the fifth place, of supplication, like Psalm 86, where a request is being made. There are psalms of thanksgiving, like Psalm 16, Psalm 18, and especially Psalm 100, psalms that express thanksgiving to God for His blessings. In the seventh place, of course, as you know, some of the psalms are messianic in focus. Like, for example, in Acts chapter 2, Psalm 16:10 and Psalm 118 and Psalm 110 are quoted in Peter's sermon. Also, one of the Messianic Psalms, perhaps maybe one of the most familiar, is Psalm 22, containing the opening sentence and utterance from our Lord from the cross. Remember where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. These Psalms, then, are in the category of being messianic. That is, they emphasize the Messiah. And then in the eighth place, there are Psalms that are Psalms of nature, expressing wonder at the awesome expression of God's power seen in nature, like Psalm 8 and Psalm 33 would be two quick examples of that. And then there are some psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, are pilgrimage psalms. Now what these are, remember the Jews, all the males were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And it is thought these may have been psalms that they would sing or read on their journey from wherever they lived back to Jerusalem. And so scholars have placed some of the psalms in the pilgrimage category because they would fit in that category pretty nicely. And then the last of the psalms, and in a way, at least for the scholars, the most interesting category, the others might have been anticipated, but this one is one of the most interesting, is psalms that are classified imprecatory psalms. The first time I read that, I didn't have any idea what imprecatory psalms even were, so I had to get out the dictionary to be able to follow the discussion. Imprecatory psalms are psalms, Psalm 35, Psalm 52 would be examples, where the psalmist is requesting God's deliverance from his enemies. And he is expressing, as he has been persecuted and caused to suffer by his enemies, that he would be vindicated from his enemies. Now we know in our study from the New Testament, Romans 12 and 17, for example, that vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. So wherein we may have been mistreated or hurt in some way, it's not our place to seek vengeance, because that's something that belongs to God. But notice, God has said he would do that. He will avenge his children of wrongs done to them. Well, that's what these imprecatory psalms are. They are expressions from the people toward God for justification from mistreatment from their enemies. So there are 10 types of psalms, and it's interesting to study out those categories and to see that here you have a great resource in understanding Old Testament history. But also, I think, to me, one of the greatest things about Psalms is that it shows us a way to express our feelings to God in words, as we're familiar with those Psalms. It may be that the most loved verses in all the Bible are Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so often those words have brought comfort to those who read them and who appreciate them. So it's a way for us to express certain aspects of our lives to God. The Psalms are marvelous to study. In our daily Bible reading, we will have read, passed through the Psalms already by this point. If you haven't done that, it would be wonderful to catch up and go through the Psalms to read. But for tonight's study, we want to take a look at Psalm 19. And what I'd like to do is have you take notice of this. I don't know if your Bible is like mine or not, but in mine, I have the advantage of having the 119th Psalm broken up into the 22 sections by each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what I want to call your attention to just now. You'll see in the copy that I have, and I have some copies of the Bible that don't have the Hebrew letter. But then this one that I have has the Hebrew letter, and then it tells you what it is. Like the letter on the screen here is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Aleph. And that's what an Aleph looks like right there. And so in my Bible, it has that pictured and then the word Aleph out to the side. I'm telling you this just to show you that in the Bible, when it was first written, you did not have it broken down into chapters. And you did not have it broken down into verses. It's not until you get to the 1500s that you have the Bible broken into chapters. And it's not until sometime later that it's broken down into verses. When originally written, it would just be, for example, the book of Genesis would just be a 50-chapter narrative without the chapter demarcations. Well, in Psalms, you have this feature, though, where instead of having chapter numbers or verse numbers, you had Hebrew letters that broke up the 119th Psalm into 22 sections, because that is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And another interesting thing about that, and it's one reason I wanted to put this letter up here, and I'll show you the sections as we as we proceed. I'll flash through those 22 sections in just a minute. But an interesting feature of Psalm 119 is that each verse in the beginning of that section begins with that letter. Now, it's not just written out to the side, but it will be a Hebrew word beginning with the letter Aleph that starts that first section. When you get to the next section there on the Hebrew letters Beth, there will be the Hebrew letter Beth will be a word starting with Beth that will start that sentence and continue it on. And so it is a kind of acrostic, all 22 sections, each first line in each of those sections beginning with a different Hebrew letter all the way through, sequentially through the alphabet. Another thing that's interesting is that it is broken up and each section has 8 verses. So 8 times 22, I hope it's 176, because that's how many verses you got in the chapter. So that's just something interesting about Psalms. And you might wonder sometime, why do they have the Hebrew letter there? What's up with that? Well, now you know. It is because each of those 22 sections of 8 verses each, the first word in that section in Hebrew begins with the Hebrew letter, Aleph, Beth, etc., right on down. So here's what the letters look like. I've got on the screen here, and the sections numbered will follow. The first section, Aleph, is verses 1 to 8. You may see that in your Bible if you have it open, verses 1 to 8. And again, that's just a helpful way to organize the chapter, just like the same idea with the chapter and verse references. That's the best that I can come with as to why Psalm 119 is like that. The next section here is Beth, as I said, and those would be verses 9 to 16. Gimel, the next Hebrew letter, is sections 17 to 24. Daleth would be sections 25 to 32. And then He, sections 33 to 40. Each of these are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We'll go through all 22 of them. The Hebrew letter Wah, that's verses 41 to 48. Zanin, that would be verses 49 to 56. Heth, 57 to 64. Tef, 65 to 72. Yad, that's verses 73 to 80. And then Kaf, verses 81 to 88. Lamed, 89 to 96. Mim, 97 to 104. Nun, 105 to 112. Samech, 113 to 120. An, 121 to 128. P, 129 to 136. Zadid, 137 to 144. Kaf, 145 to 152. Resh, 153 to 160. Shin, 161 to 168. And then Ta, 169 to 176. That was 22 Hebrew letters, 22 sections of 8 verses each. I just wanted to show you that so you know the construction of it. I think it's just interesting to know how that's laid out. Now, one of the things about Psalm 19 is it emphasizes the Word of God. And tonight we want to talk about God's magnified Word. It's quite a powerful statement that the psalmist wrote in the text that we read in Psalm 138 in verse 2, when God says, I have magnified my Word above all my name. So when we think about the name of God and how precious and powerful that is, God has magnified His Word above all His name. God's Word means something to Him. And He has not only sought to strengthen it and to promote it, but to magnify it. And that's the idea. And Psalm 119 certainly does that. So now, having said that, there are 4 points that I want to make. Since there are 176 verses, we could probably just spend the time reading the 176 verses, but I thought we would organize the thoughts of the chapter under 4 headings. The first one is loving God's Word. And as you take notice of the Psalms, here's the 119th Psalm, several times the psalmist will mention the love that he has for God's Word. He'll mention that in verse 47, and I do want to read these verses. Psalm 119, verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Notice a love for the Word of God was in the mind of the psalmist. Again, the 119th Psalm is anonymous. We do not know who wrote it. we have the strong idea that quite possibly King David wrote it. But again, the authorship of the book is uncertain. But whoever the psalmist is, he writes this psalm, and he states very clearly, and you'll see these numbers of times that he does it, that he loves the Word of God. It's all right for us to love the Word of God, because God has magnified His Word above all His name. And there are benefits that accrue to us because we love the Word of God. Another of the places where he mentions that is verse 113. In the 113th Psalm, the psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Also in Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So now he is quantifying his love for the commandments of God. He loves God's word more than he would love gold. Psalm 163. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Repetition of what we've seen earlier. And then verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So very clearly in this first point where we're just noticing a sampling from the 119th Psalm, the psalmist is making clear that he loves God's Word. He has referenced God's Word here as law, indicating the guidance and direction that God gives His people. He loves the concept that God is guiding and directing His people, and the means by which He is doing that is through His Word. Also, he has referenced His Word, as you saw here in verse 167, as His testimonies. Here you'll have then the statements of God that are the testimonies of God, the expression of God's will communicated to the heart and mind of man. So what we have here is certainly above the Word of man, beyond the Word of man. It is the Word of God. And just that thought keeps the psalmist interested and loving God's Word. I wanted to share those points with you out of the 119th Psalm because that's exactly what we do. I mean, I'm confident that everyone here tonight loves the Word of God, or you'd be somewhere else because you know the emphasis is going to be on the Word of God. The songs that we sing, they are scriptural songs. They communicate scriptural thoughts and make them memorable to us and allow us to express this teaching to one another in praise to God. We've had actual Bible reading where the Bible is opened and read from, Psalm 138 and verse 2. And now then we're spending time looking at God's Word. We are here tonight, evident testimony ourselves, that we love God's Word because it is God's communication to our hearts and minds that provides us with direction in life. So the 119th Psalm is beautiful because it magnifies God's Word and it tells the psalmist love for God's Word. It shows that he is loving God's Word. When we read these passages of Scripture, that's what we want to have, is a love for the Word of God. We want to be able to read it and study it and spend time committing it to memory, bringing our Bibles to the services of the church like you do, looking up verses, making notations, and concentrating on the Word of God because it is expressive of our loving Heavenly Father. So the first point I wanted to mention, just as we sort of categorize some thoughts from the 119th Psalm under the heading of God's magnified Word, is loving God's Word. Then another matter expressed in Psalm 119 is living God's Word. And then you have a variety of passages along this line, starting with the opening verses of this longest chapter in the Bible. Here in Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. So there's a lot stated in those brief two sentences right there concerning living in harmony with God's Word. The first thing that you notice that you come across in this longest chapter in the Bible is the word blessed. Everything that follows is based upon the blessing that is associated with the Word of God. That's a concept that is true throughout the Bible. Even in the end of the Bible, in Revelation 1:3, the Apostle John said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the blessing that's associated with the Word of God is the first thought communicated as a person launches into the depths of this longest chapter in the Bible. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. How is it that these are undefiled ones? It is because they walk in the law of the Lord. They are living God's Word, putting it into their lives and living it out. That's what causes them to be undefiled. That's what causes us to be undefiled, is that we take God's Word and we steadily make application with it to our lives so that we can remain undefiled before God and man. And then also, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Again, notice, the Word of God is referred to as law. It's referred to as testimonies because these are statements from God that have been codified or written down for consumption. And that seek Him. You notice the manner after which the undefiled seek Him. They seek Him with the whole heart. This is not something that is merely superficial, but it is something that runs into the core, the inmost part of man. The undefiled seek God with their whole heart. So this is one of the sections of verses in Psalm 119 that emphasizes the importance of living in harmony with God's Word. And then these verses in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, our attention is drawn to the upbringing and the guidance toward youth and the value that the Word of God has toward young people and in their life. And I think it's marvelous that we can see this expression of meaning in the life of a young person as that young person contemplates the Word of God in his and her life. In Psalm 119, of course all these are in Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. This is under the second section entitled Beth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Notice the expressiveness of the psalm. He doesn't just say, let me not wander from thy commandments. He has the word, oh, before that. The expletive, oh, indicating a sense of emotion in stating what is to follow. Oh, let me wander not from thy commandments. It's showing that the psalmist wants to serve God with his whole heart. So here you have the idea of a young man needing cleansing, and as he seeks that cleansing, he's able to acquire it, attain it, by taking heed to the Word of God. Well, these are certainly wonderful thoughts, and they show the impact of the Word of God from one's youth all the way through advanced age. Another verse here in this chapter that shows the importance of living God's Word is verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now the word quicken means living. Sometimes a person will tear off a fingernail and he will get it behind the tender skin underneath that nail bed and he will say, oh, I tore my fingernail off into the quick. Well, what he means to say is, I got it down there where it's living and I can feel that. That's what the word quicken means. The King James word quicken means living. And so when he's writing in Psalm 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thee, quicken thou me, make me alive according to thy word. You'll notice that when God created the first man, remember what he did? He took the dust of the earth, and he bowed over the dust of the earth, and he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God quickened that first man, brought him from the dust, and caused him to look just like you and I look, a living, breathing human being with an immortal soul. God quickened that lump of dust and made it alive. The psalmist says, quicken thou me according to thy word. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. You'll notice that when we speak about the inspired Word of God, which all of the Bible is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word inspiration, you know what it literally means? It literally means God breathed. The word is God breathed. So when the psalmist is saying, quicken thou me according to thy word, he is asking for the influence of God to bring to our lives spirituality that causes us to be alive in Christ Jesus. No longer spiritually dead, but now alive through God in Christ. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Well, now then that we are made alive through the word of God, we're to be living in harmony with God's word. And that's what the psalmist is calling attention to in that passage. Verse 40 has more on that. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Make me alive in thy righteousness. The very idea that we could participate in the righteousness of God is thrilling. It's ennobling. It lifts us up above the animals and above people in this world who are about nothing more than self-gratification. And here when you read in this passage of Scripture that we are quickened in God's righteousness, we can be a part of that and living in that. Well, that's a very noble thought. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. You didn't have to force this person to read or study the Bible. He longed after those precepts. He wanted to explore and read and meditate on the teaching of God's Word. Again, further on the thought, in verse 93, the psalmist has more to say. This time he says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. How are we made alive? Through the Word of God. Now in the New Testament, when we talk about that, we look at verses like John 3, 3 to 5, and 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 23. And Luke chapter 8, verse 15. I'm calling out those verses because I'm sure you recognize them. Luke 8, 11, the seed is the Word of God. We are born again by the seed. What is that seed? It is the Word of God. Well, that's the same thing the psalmist is talking about here in verse 93 when he says, with them, with God's Word, thou hast quickened me. He makes this statement, I will never forget thy precepts. The word precepts underscores truth. It communicates the idea of truth, a precept. And God's precepts are something that was in the mind of the psalmist, and we hope will always be in ours, that we will never forget. Well, we've been talking a lot about some passages of Scripture. Let me give you an illustration here to make this clear and give us a little bit of a breather for a minute. One of the oldest people that I've ever known was a lady named Clevie Fry. And Sister Fry was in the hospital prior to her death because she had internal bleeding somewhere. Not a big deal, just enough to weaken her. And they were trying to find where the bleeding was coming from. They learned that it would be inoperable, that she would just weaken and weaken. Now, Sister Fry was 103 years old. She was quite a colorful person, and she enjoyed company. She loved talking. She did not like it when her daughter talked. When her daughter would be speaking, Sister Fry would say, blah, 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 to interrupt her, to get her to stop talking. But Sister Fry had outlived, I think, four husbands. But Sister Fry is now in the hospital, and she is slipping away from this life. Still, bearing the same measure of confidence that she always had, you ask her, she'd say, I'm 500 years old. One time she said, I guess I just don't know how to die. Well, you thought she's got something there, 103 years old. Well, when Sister Fry, I'm telling you that about her to tell you this, that when Sister Fry was in the hospital, she would say Psalm 23 over and over. She'd go from there to Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And she would just say one of those right after the other. That's what she did. Like I said, she liked to talk. She liked thinking about the Word of God. She saw the comfort in those passages, as we've mentioned, and she would repeat them over and over again. Well, now I'm standing there by her bedside, listening to her recite these scriptures, and her granddaughter is standing there beside me. And Sister Fry is in the middle of the 23rd Psalm, He Restoreth My Soul, and she stops. And the granddaughter is concerned, obviously, and she says, Grandma, do you know the next verse? And Sister Fry said, Yes, I know the next verse. Do you? Well, her granddaughter couldn't have quoted the next verse for anything. Sister Fry had this idea, like you see here in verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts. 103 years, and she was always very keen on the precepts of God. Well, it has to do with our love for God's Word and a willingness to live God's Word and to keep it with us always. And it certainly was a grand comfort to her in her final hours. In Psalm 119, verse 154, once again, the psalmist is on the point to living God's Word when he says, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Make me alive according to thy word. Now here again, this will be a little bit of a flavor of what the scholars call imprecatory psalms, where they're seeking deliverance from their enemies. And you'll see that here. Plead my cause. Asking God to stand in our behalf, to plead our cause, and to deliver us from harm and from enemies. Make us alive according to thy word. You know, I think all of us realize the scriptural responsibility when we pray to always have the idea of James 4:14 that if it is in harmony with God's will, James 4:15 rather, if it is in harmony with God's will that we pray, if it is God's will, our prayer may be answered. Well, that's what the psalmist is declaring here in verse 154 as he talks about that. Quicken me according to thy word. So he is living by the word of God and willing to live or die by the word of God, asking God to remember him, make him alive according to his word. And then Psalm 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. So now here again we have another word. I don't know if I mentioned this already in the lesson. We've seen precepts, statutes, testimonies, laws. Now here you have judgments. You know, we use that in our legal system where judgments from previous judges find their way into codified law and other cases draw on those judgments to be adjudicated. Well, here God's judgments are God's commands. These are God's expressions, his determinations, and they are recorded in the Bible. And so we have God's judgments on many things. And as a result of that, we are asking God, make us alive according to thy judgments, based upon God's will. Doing things in harmony with God's will, based on what he has said in his word. So we're drawn to the Bible, and it is our desire to be living out the Bible each day of our lives. So we've seen, we have 4 points. We've seen two of them. One is loving God's word, and then living God's word. A third one is loyalty. loyalty to God's word. Skipped one in here. You're going to get out early because I missed the third point. Third point is learning God's word. Let me squeeze that in. Somehow it didn't make it in. I didn't get it in here. You see that? Learning God's word. All right. Let me squeeze that in between here. Learning God's word. If you'll notice in Psalm 119, verse 99, this is not on the PowerPoint, but we are to be learning God's word. The psalmist said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now that's a statement, isn't it? I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. What I'm thinking about is the Bible, and that puts me in advance of all my teachers, the psalmist said. Now that's not a statement of arrogance. It's a statement of determination on the part of a student. One of the professors in graduate school, they had about 125 in attendance. He said, how many students do you have? And he said, we have about 2 students. They said, well, we thought the enrollment was 125. And he said, you ask how many students we have. We have 125 enrolled, but we have about 2 students on campus. Well, this is a student's attitude right here. I have more understanding than all my teachers because I meditate on thy testimonies, on my meditation. So here is the psalmist declaring what a student that he is. We've already seen in the 11th verse of learning God's word, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. To me, that points to memorization, where we're committing God's word to memory, like I mentioned a minute ago with Sister Fry, what she did. committing various verses of Scripture to memory that are precious to us, and I'm sure that we all do that. Well, that's part of learning God's law. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That goes to learning God's Word. And it is through God's precepts. What do we get as a result of that? We get understanding. And that is one of the things that motivates us to learn. Well, there are several of the Psalms that talk about the value in learning God's Word. Verse 130 is another of these. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So there's the motivation to learn. We have that in the Word of God. We're able to see things better. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Another example of learning would be verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So the student is motivated by the fact that God's word endures forever, and it's true from the beginning. Now, it's hard not to make a little bit of a departure here and talk about what's in the beginning of the Bible. But just for your interest, in Genesis chapter 1, what do you have? You have the world created in six literal days by God Almighty, with man created on the sixth day, as I described earlier, and as Moses describes in chapter 2. Is that true or false? Now, the psalmist, about 1000 B.C., said, thy word is true from the beginning. There are some who want to say theistic evolution is the way that we got here, that things evolved and God kind of guided the process, and so theistic evolution sort of harmonizes with atheistic evolution, and there's a gradual progression until man turned from an amoeba all the way up to his present state. No. God's word is true from the beginning, and the psalmist underscores that right here in verse 160 of our text. So it's an either-or situation. You either have atheistic evolution or you have creation. If the psalmist is weighing in on the discussion, he's declaring that God's word is true from the beginning. There have been those who taught and still do teach that the first 11 chapters of the Bible are myth, fable, myth, made up, not true. The psalmist affirms that God's word is true from the beginning. It's true from the beginning throughout. Jesus said, thy word is truth, John 8 and 32. So we believe the psalmist, we believe our Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. Okay, so you have loving God's Word, living God's Word, and then the final point, loyalty to God's Word. There are several verses under this section, and I think that it's helpful to see several because loyalty to God's Word is so important. It's not like this would be a side interest or a curiosity, but rather loyalty to the Word of God. The Word of God is central to the thinking and spiritual life of the psalmist, and it must be central to our thinking and our spiritual life also. And these verses will tell us how to express that loyalty to God and to His Word. Look at verse 15, for example. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, we've all lived long enough to know that sometimes people do not respect God's way. Sometimes they will say, what difference does it make if a person is baptized? I'll tell you what difference it makes. God gave a command to that effect in Acts chapter 10, verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized. If you do not have respect for that, you can't think like the psalmist when he said, I delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So the idea of respecting God's will is seeing your loyalty to God's word. And then verse 16, I'll delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We've seen that earlier. You see it again. The psalmist is wanting to keep it in mind. He's wanting to remember it forever. He's not wanting to forget it. And then verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Bible's not a dead letter. It's not a dry book. There are wonderful things in the law of God, and the psalmist wants his eyes open to be able to see those. The way you see them is by reading and studying. Also in verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight. Look at this. And my counselors. When he wanted to know what to do, he went to the Word of God. Often we have heard prayers led right here at Tiftonia. that the leaders of this nation, and I think those men who are leading those prayers, I may have mentioned it myself in prayers, are expressing the desire of this congregation that the leaders of this nation would look to God's Word for guidance in making the decisions that direct the affairs of this most powerful nation on earth. We long for that to be the case. If King David is the writer of Psalm 119, notice what's guiding and directing him. It's the Word of God. We're aware that in the past, the founding fathers of this nation and others of the presidents made Bible reading an important part of their life. Only one president that I know of, James A. Garfield, was a member of the church. And he was a gospel preacher. And he said he stepped down from the pulpit into the presidency. That's the respect he had for the preaching of the Word of God. Well, here, as you're seeing, the psalmist is saying, "Thy testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors." Sometimes people don't see how the Bible can be a counselor. We need to study it more and read it, and you'll see. Not only do you see specific ways commanded that we're to deal with certain things, but you'll see examples of that. Let me give you one of those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18, no, in 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 6, in verse 18, Paul tells young Timothy, flee fornication. Well, you know what to do now. Flee fornication. You don't stand by and reason with it. You don't rationalize it. You flee fornication. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph is confronted with a potential situation like that, where he's being seduced by Potiphar, what does he do? He flees fornication. Take a look at the life of Joseph. The sterling, pure, dedicated life of Joseph is more meaningful to us because he enacted a biblical principle that we're told many centuries later. He enacted that and serves as a living example of what to do in that circumstance. Flee fornication, Paul tells young Timothy. You can just picture Joseph taking off out of the house. The woman grabbed him now. She grabbed a hold of his coat. He came out of it and took off. Caused him to go into prison, but he did what God wanted done. Well, then you'll have the Word of God being our counselor, telling us, not just telling us what to do, but giving us examples of that so that we can see how to overcome certain temptations. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. There's the way of truth, there's the way of error. John writes there's a spirit of truth and a spirit of error in 1 John 4, 1 and 2. I have chosen the way of truth. It's a choice that we make if we want the truth or if we want error. And the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Since the Bible is truth, he has that laid before him and can follow. In verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Also verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Now there's you a commitment right there. Sometimes when we talk about repentance, we say it's a change of mind that's brought out into a change of the life, which is, I think, true. It is based on godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. But you'll notice that this passage right here teaches that he has the intention to keep the law continually forever and ever. That goes with it. You may remember that recently, I know in the gospel meeting, and I mentioned it since, that in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21, remember we had a Greek lesson and we put the word epirotema on the screen. A big word there, and we defined it as, the Bible says it is the request of a good conscience toward God. But we suggested that the word is an involved word. It means a request that is seeking an answer and finding that answer in baptism. What is the request? Forgiveness from past sins. How is that request answered or granted? In baptism. And you may remember when we were studying that word, and this is the point I want to bring out just now and reemphasize. It was Joseph Henry Thayer in his lexicon on that word that he says it is also... That word contains the idea of a pledge of loyalty. So I told you it's an involved word. Well, it certainly is. It's a request seeking an answer that involves loyalty upon compliance and reception of that answer. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying in this verse of Scripture when he says, I shall keep thy law continually forever and ever. That's a pledge. That is a vow. That is a desire statement. It's an expression of character. When we obey the gospel, that's the position that we have. I'm going to keep God's law forever and forever. That's the intention. That is the desire. And the psalmist expresses it for us beautifully. In verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. So you see, he's not going to get before someone who's in a very prominent position and now let's talk about something else. No, no, no. He's going to elevate the discussion even before kings and talking about the law of God. In verse 63 of the text, more examples follow, and I'm reading these few because there are 176 verses in the chapter, and we're just selecting a few and trying to coordinate our thoughts about them. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. You know, if we'd all do that, we'd stay out of trouble, wouldn't we? I'm a companion of them that fear thee. I want to be among the God-fearers. I want to be with those who have the intention of keeping God's precepts and God's law. I tell you, those are some wonderful thoughts that we have. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So he mentions having gone astray before he was ever afflicted. There was no motivation due to some oppression for him to stray. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. But now things are different. Now then, I am keeping thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Isn't it something that sometimes the only way to really learn the statutes of God is through suffering, through affliction? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, what happens when affliction comes? What attitude should we manifest? The psalmist looked at the benefit that would come out of that affliction. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Well, these are certainly wonderful verses of Scripture. Now, verse 80 of the text, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. You know, if this is David writing, you think of his fleeing from Saul and the danger that he was in out in the thickets with only a few men following him and Saul pressing down very hardly upon him. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Also verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is not something that shifts and changes. It's forever settled in heaven. More can be said about that and about all these other verses, but our time is running out. Let's look at the very last verse in the whole chapter, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. All of these verses have one thing in common. They are expressive of loyalty to God's word. For the night, we have seen loving God's word, although not on the screen earlier. Now, for the first time, you're seeing it, but we went with the verses, learning God's word, then living God's word, and finally, loyalty to God's word. Psalm 119, an amazing chapter in the Bible. We've had a chance to look at some of its features and explore some of its contents. Perhaps you have read this in your daily Bible reading and have already seen the content of the book and been edified by it. I appreciate the opportunity we had tonight to devote some time to our study of this great book of the Bible that shows us God has magnified His Word above all His name. The closing verse I want to notice with you in extending heaven's invitation here on the screen is verse 60. Notice verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. We've seen a lot of admirable attributes on the part of the psalmist. Here's one of them. He did not see that delaying in doing God's will had any merit, no benefit. We opened the study in the first verse with the word blessed, and the psalmist is desiring that blessing. As a result, he made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You'll notice when Saul of Tarsus is instructed by Ananias about baptism, he says, and now, he had been waiting 3 days, 3 nights. We don't know that he had slept a wink, drank a drop, ate a bite. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's really the attitude that we need in order to continue to serve God and appreciate His Word. To be like the psalmist, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. We hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, you'll postpone it no longer, but that you'll have the attitude reflected here in this beautiful psalm, to act immediately upon obedience to the will of God. There are five items of obedience that are contained in the Bible. They include hearing the Word of God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, Jesus said in Matthew 13, 17. They involve belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 30, 24. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus further said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Change of mind that's brought out into a change of the life. Luke 13 and 3. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. We've seen in Psalm 119 that familiarity with the Word of God allows us to speak God's Word even if we're before kings. And that's certainly a command to salvation, Matthew 10 and verse 32 says. And then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16 and verse 16. Those verses of Scripture tell us that we're to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized in order to be saved. Be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And now's the time. If you're a Christian and there has been something in life that is keeping you from the Word of God, keeping you from the confidence about which we've been studying tonight, keeping you from the conviction of the things of God that we've been reading about, that the psalmist has, that we certainly can have, we urge you not to go away with a doubtful mind, but to be a confident follower of our Lord. If there is sin that is public in your life, concerning which repentance needs to be made, you may come before this group and say, I've sinned publicly. It may be that a person has displayed actions that are not in harmony with Christian living around others, that are bringing shame and reproach on the church. We repent and ask God to forgive us. We are to pray with and for one another in that regard. It's a privilege that we have as Christians to bring those burdens to the Lord and to lay them at His feet, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And we are together, collectively, to support one another. That all the wonderful attitudes we've been reading about tonight and all that we've been anticipating can be ours, can truly belong to each one of us as we stand in support of the Word of God together. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James writes in James 5 and 16. But this verse, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Delay no longer if you need public obedience to the gospel while together we stand and sing God's praises.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all Him we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our soul He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a crown nor a cross, but His breath if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship
386. If you do not have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning, as we sing the first verse, you'll come to the front, you'll be served.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this loaf, which to us as Christians, though it represents Thy Son's body hung on the cruel, cruel cross so long ago. We pray that the one who partakes of it will look deep in our own heart, examine himself, and partake of it in the manner that's pleasing unto Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Like manner, Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this cup of the vine, fruit of the vine. Heavenly Father, we pray that the one who partakes of it will do so in manner that's pleasing unto Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would again like to say to our visitors that we're thankful for you being here and worshiping with us this evening. We invite you back any opportunity you may have to worship here with us. We do have a few announcements this evening. Always like to remember everyone to pick up the Tipitonia Weekly. We always have a lot of good information in there. McGarry usually puts a good article in there, and then have a lot of activities and things of the church, and then of course we have our prayer list in there. Like to keep all these in our prayer. One of the things that in Gary's article he's talking about the Bible and about the DVD that we purchased for each family. If anyone hasn't received their DVD, we got one for each family. If you could see Fred or Gary or James, they can get you one of these, but good way to study the Bible. Also, concerning our sick, we continue to have a large number, and we do want to keep Rachel's father in our prayers with Larry Newman. I mentioned this morning he had a CT scan on Friday, and we'll be seeing the doctor this week on Tuesday for those results, and I'd like to keep him in our prayers for some good news on that. And also, Tim Lowe is a friend of the Cabreras, being diagnosed with cancer. His prayers are requested in his behalf. Also, I'd like to remind everyone of the On Friday, the church will be feeding the Lookout Valley football team, and if you can help with that, you can use your help. If you can donate a few dollars to help cover the cost of the chicken, you can see Rachel for that. Also, on the bulletin board in the foyer, have a list of items that's needed for the sunshine baskets that's given out from time to time to some of our sick. If you could look at that list and provide some of those items, it would be appreciated. I think that's all that I have. Our closing song this evening will be page 474. We'll sing the first verse of it, and we'll ask Brother Lewis Randolph to dismiss us. Ask everyone to stand, please.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Father, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you.